Thanks, worship team. Oh, I love that song. Takes it out of me. Mark chapter 13. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 13. Starting in verse 24. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24. There's be on the screen behind me, a Bible in front of you. If you have the Bible app, there's a poll question you can answer there today. Just turn there with me. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That deserves an amen right there, doesn't it? Whew. I said that deserves an amen right there. Right? Amen. I'm just messing with you. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Then Jesus says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here together on this brisk morning as we gather together as a people of God to worship and glorify you. You alone, our King. We're so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity because we know in other places around the world, people are doing whatever they can just to get a glimpse of your word or a glimpse of another Christian and to gather with them to pray under fear of persecution. Yet here in this country, we get to worship freely and enjoy that as an amazing freedom to be able to come together and do just this. And we pray that it's pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, open our ears and our mind, our eyes to what you have to say to us today through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I probably should have led with this as we went into this series, I Vote Jesus. We're going to be in this series this Sunday and then next Sunday, and then we're going to roll into a new series that will take us into Easter. But you'll notice, of course, that we have this donkey and we have this elephant, and you may be growing tired of seeing the donkey and the elephant by now, I don't know. But in 1828, Andrew Jackson was running for president. And as he was running for president, because of the guy that he was, they referred to him as a not so nice word for a donkey. I'll let you use your imagination there, right? And instead of being offended by this and taken back by it, Andrew Jackson laughed it off and decided to embrace it. And so he started to use the donkey in his literature and signs and symbols and things so that people would know that that's who I am and I'm fine being known as that. Well, he ran as a Democrat. And so this became kind of the national symbol for the Democrats from 1828 on, that when you see that sign, you see that symbol, you think Democrats. Well, in the 1870s, there was a guy named Thomas Nast. And Thomas Nast was, we think, the first political cartoonist. And Nast knew, of course, about the donkey being being hooked together, linked together with the Democrats. But he also did a picture. That's his depiction of the donkey, or that actually was before Nast. But this is a picture that Nast did, a political cartoon. And you'll see the donkey has a lion's costume on it, and all the other animals are running scared. And on the elephant, it says, the Republican vote. And it was just a random thing that he put it on, happened to put it on the elephant. But the Republicans decided that they would hang on to the elephant as their symbol. And that was all Thomas Nast. And he started to kind of not exploit that, but just push that as the symbols, the signs for these two parties that we have that run for president. And now every year, of course, it's usually a Democrat and Republican. Every now and then we get an independent that's running as well. But that's kind of where it originated, where it started, that when we see this donkey, we think Democrat. When we see this elephant, we think Republican. And the Democrats and Republicans have embraced these symbols. And they said the donkey is smart and brave. And they say, as a Republican, we are strong and dignified, I think is the words they use. Those that vote opposite probably come up with some other words that they think of as their Democrat or Republican counterparts. Right. All right. But those signs and symbols have come to mean something to us as we see them. And we know that signs and symbols in other ways come to mean things as well. For example, a stop sign. When I see a stop sign, it tells me it's probably a good idea to stop right there because there could be traffic coming the other way in which it may not go very well if I don't stop. It also is a law so that if I am caught not stopping at that stop sign, I could get pulled over and be given a ticket, right? It's never happened to anyone in here, I'm sure, breaking a law, speeding or anything like that, right? Right, yeah. Yeah, but these signs and symbols have come to mean something to us. And a sign or a symbol does a couple of things. One, it communicates a message to us. So, for example, again, the stop sign communicates to us that we need to stop. But then the other thing that a sign and symbol does is that we then are faced with this. How do I react, or what am I going to do with this information that I've just had communicated to me? When I see that stop sign, it's not going to stop my car for me. It's not going to turn my brain to say, okay, Andy, push the brake and stop the car. I have to see it and then say, okay, upon seeing this, how am I going to react to it? Am I going to decide to obey that sign and stop, or am I going to keep going? When I see Republican and Democrat, and when I see these symbols and these signs and the commercials, I know that it's an election year. It tells me, it communicates with me that that's taking place this year. But it doesn't force me to vote. I have to get out and vote, and then I choose, based on the information I have, who I would like to vote for. In our passage of Scripture today, we are faced with this communication that Jesus gives to us about signs of the end of the time. Signs of the things that are coming ahead. And last week we looked and saw that Jesus was communicating a couple of different things to his apostles. He was kind of going back and forth between the end of times, but also this tribulation, if you will, or this destruction that was going to happen some 35 years after he passed away. After he died, was crucified for us, and then rose again for us. And in this passage of Scripture today, he goes specifically to talk about the end times, the second coming, when he's coming back again to take those believers with him back to be with him and the Father for all of eternity. And there's a couple of things that I want to point out about Jesus' signs, God's signs that he has for us. And the first one is that God's signs are clear. God's signs are clear, crystal clear. He said, this is what's going to happen. The sun's not going to shine. That's a pretty clear message. That's a pretty clear sign. He said, the moon's not going to give light. Again, pretty clear as to what that might look like. There won't be any light. Stars are going to be falling from the sky. A pretty clear sign that something big is about to happen. And we see that throughout Scripture that God's signs are clear. We can go to Micah chapter 5, and it said Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. It says in Isaiah chapter 6 that he's going to be born of a virgin. And sure enough, when we look at Matthew and Luke, we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was born to a virgin mother, right? And so we see that his signs are very clear as to what's going to happen. That if we're looking for these end time prophecies and we're trying to figure out when Jesus is coming again, he says, listen, here's the signs. When you see the sun darken and the moon darken, the stars are falling from the sky, game on. That's it. And why would he tell us that? Why would he try to be that clear with us? Well, as he mentioned in the passages earlier that we looked at last week, there's going to be people coming and they're going to say all kinds of wacky stuff. He's coming on this date in such a year and you need to look out for him. Oops, my math was wrong. It actually is in 3 more years. You'd think those guys would say like 60 years later so that they could be passed away by then and not have to deal with the ridicule when it doesn't happen, wouldn't you? Yeah. We see that all these people are going to try to lead us astray to thinking that things are happening in a certain way. And Jesus says, listen, here are the signs. They're very clear. When this happens, the Son of Man is coming. He's at the very gates, ready to come and take the elect, those that have chosen Jesus to be with him for all of eternity. The second thing we see in this passage is that they're not only clear messages, but or clear signs, but they're miraculous signs, right? God's signs are miraculous to us. When he sent Moses in to free the Israelites from Egypt, and he said, you know, here's the signs that you can give them that I'm God, and, you know, throw the staff down, turns into a snake, and touch the water, and turns to blood, and you put your hands out, locusts come, and frogs, and all kinds of things that are coming, these plagues that are coming. And God's very clear that this is who I am, and these are my signs that you are following and honoring the God, the great I am. And His signs are very miraculous. Again, we go to the virgin birth. And when Isaiah was writing that, and when he was reading it and sharing it with others, I'm sure that they were like, "Whoa, Isaiah, a virgin birth? Come on." But he writes it, and sure enough, hundreds of years later, what happens? That Mary, a virgin, becomes pregnant, gives birth to Jesus. It's a miraculous sign that God gives. When sun darkens and moon darkens and stars fall from the sky, that'll qualify as a miracle in my book. How about you? His signs are miraculous. And so when all these people come and they try to steer you away and say, "Well, the end of time is coming because this happened, then this happened," and they're trying to make it make sense to their human mind and the logic that we have on earth, we can just step away from it and say, "Wait a second, God's signs are miraculous." And so you can try to guess all you want, but I know what the signs are. Sun and moon darken and stars come falling from skies. Miraculous things happen when God gives us signs of the end of time. And the third thing that we see about God's signs as we look in this passage of Scripture and as we look at Scripture altogether is that they're certain. God's signs are certain. They are going to happen. In the Old Testament, again, he says, "Israel, you've turned your back on me. You are not following me. Because you are not following me, you are going to be taken into slavery. You are going to go and you are going to be banished from my city, from Jerusalem, because you're not following me." And what happened? They came and they drug him away. And we had this great exile that they had to deal with to try to reconcile their relationship with God. God told Joseph, "Joseph, your people are going to be here and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And sure enough, they were enslaved for 400 years before God rescued them through Moses. God's signs are certain to come, so that when Jesus tells us, "Here are the signs, here are the things that you need to be looking for," we can be certain that it will happen. And I got to tell you, I'm excited. I'm glad that it's going to happen. I'm glad that we serve a God that we know that the words that He says are going to come true. I am glad to know that I am serving a God that when I look at this life, and if I were to match it up to other people's and be frustrated by my life, or be coveting someone else's life, or wishing I had this or wishing I don't have to do that. Why? Because God's words are true. And this is not the life that I'm living for. We're here to serve God, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, do the work that God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do those good works, so that someday, when Jesus comes again and we have this great judgment day, that we'll be able to be with Him forever, all of eternity. We can take it to the bank. It's certain. And we see that God's signs are clear, that they're miraculous, and that they're certain. What does He say at the end of our passage of Scripture? "This generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." They will not pass away. Studying this passage of Scripture, I had this one story come to mind, and I thought, I don't know if that matches, Lord. Why are you giving me this? I'm not sure. But then the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought, yep, I think this is exactly where this passage takes me to. It's in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story, a parable, if you will, about two men. One's a rich man, and one's a guy named Lazarus. And Lazarus was a poor, destitute guy that lived at the gates, that relied on others as far as food and clothing and different things. The Bible says that he has sores on his body, and the guy was just poor. That's just how he lived his life. On the other side, there was this wealthy man. And this wealthy man was the one that owned the gates, basically. He had everything that he wanted. He had the great banquets. He had all the clothes. He had the money. He had everything that you could imagine on earth that you would want. He had it. One day, they both died. They both passed away. And Lazarus went to be in heaven. And the Bible says he's resting at Abraham's bosom. So he's resting with Abraham in heaven. while the rich man went to Hades. He went to hell and he was in eternal torment. And in this parable, Jesus said that the rich man said, "Abraham, send Lazarus over and have him dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue, because I'm just in so much torment. I just can't even tell you how awful and painful this is. Please send him to do this for me." And Abraham says, "No, that's not how it works." He said, "There's this great chasm and people don't cross from one side or the other, or from that side over here. That's not how it works. You had your things on earth in that life, and Lazarus did not. Well, here, Lazarus has all that you had plus more, and you have not." And the rich man said to him, "Well, at least send them to tell my family. I have brothers. Send them to tell my brothers so that they might hear that message. And upon hearing that message, they won't end up here like me." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses. They have the prophets. They can hear the message the same as you had the opportunity to hear the message." And he said, No, you don't understand. If they saw someone coming back from the dead, then they'll believe." In other words, he was saying, give them a sign. If you give them a sign, then they'll believe. And Abraham said, "No. If they don't believe the law and the prophets and Moses, they won't even believe if someone comes back from the dead." The reason I bring up that story is that sometimes we get so consumed with the Left Behind series that we are looking and searching and wanting Jesus to come back so bad that we spend all of our time looking for signs and interpreting signs and trying to figure out, is that a sign? Is that one? Is that, do all those things, are they adding up to Jesus coming back again? Is the time right now? When Abraham, through Jesus' parable, or Jesus is telling us, you have the law and the prophets, what does it tell you? We just read it today. Until you see moons darken and suns darken and stars falling from the sky, we need to be about the work that God created us to do, so that more people would come to know Him as Lord and Savior, so that they might be ones that are going to be at Abraham's bosom someday alongside of us. And that opposed to looking for the signs and wanting for the signs and wondering when they're coming and trying to identify the different signs, that we would say, no, I'm just going to follow and read and understand and know the law and the prophets. And we even get the benefit of the Gospels and Paul's letters and Peter's letters and James' letter and John's letter. We get the benefit of all of that. So that instead of looking for the signs and wandering for the signs and trying to pick out the signs, that we could just say, I'm just going to read Scripture and I'm going to know. Why? Because God's signs in His Word are clear. They're clear. He loved the whole world. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His signs are certain. And His signs are miraculous. Look at any one of our lives in this room and tell me that you deserve Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. Nope. It's miraculous that He could send His only Son unblemished to the cross, and that through that blood, all my sins could be washed away. His signs are miraculous. And His signs are certain. And man, I'm banking on it. I bank my life on the signs of God being certain. And one of the signs that God gives us is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And I beg with you, I plead with you, if you have not yet made the decision to see that sign, to fully surrender to Jesus. Because once the other signs happen, Jesus said, that's when He's going to be at the gate. And when He's out of the gate, brothers and sisters, it is too late. Once Jesus comes riding in on the clouds, There's no more time for repentance, confession, and Jesus is Lord. It's no, you've had the law and the prophets for your whole life to read and to understand, to grow and to know who Jesus is. And now the time has come to answer. Have you accepted Jesus? And those that have will go off into eternity with God the Father for all of eternity. And man, I'm looking forward to it. Are you? What a great and glorious day it will be when Jesus comes riding in on the clouds, that those that have surrendered to Him can ride off with Him. And it won't be on a donkey. It won't be on an elephant. It'll be a thundering steed. And it'll be coming in with glory and power. And there will be no doubt. If you've yet to make that step of faith to say, I choose Jesus, I surrender to Him as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to be over there at the cross while the worship team comes and sings, and while Dan brings the communion meditation in a few minutes. I'd be glad to receive you and help you understand what that means. If you are sitting here as a Christian man or woman, and you've just been in this state where, I don't know what's going on, I need to redirect this life and get it back on track so that I have fully surrendered to Jesus. I don't want to be the rich man that has this life and nothing there. I want to live as God wants me to here and have the riches in heaven. I'd be glad to receive you over there and pray with you as well. That we just need to lay some stuff out before Jesus sometimes, just to, one, get it off our chest, and two, just to surrender it to Him and watch Him work. Won't you pray with me? Father, thank You for this morning and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the signs that You promised to give us of when Jesus is coming back again. Father, I don't want anyone in this room to bank on waiting until that moment to hope that You'll accept a confession at that time, because right now, here and now, we have Your Word that tells us who You are. It gives us Your qualities. It tells us what You've done for us. And it gives us the pathway to salvation through Jesus. And I pray that everyone here is in that place, Father, where we've surrendered to You, and that we can all look and wait together for the signs. But while we're waiting, we're working. We're working so that others might come to know who You are. Thank You for Your mercy, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.